Well, it is great to be back with you. You know, I guess it's been 5 weeks since I have been on this side. Probably before that, we were doing outdoor services. You know, it's interesting, you know, when John and I are planning out our messages and how we're going to do things, it's nice to have a number of weeks together so that you can have a thought play out over a number of weeks. The only downside to that is that means we're apart from part of our church for, you know, sometimes longer than we would normally like. So it's great to be here with you. I miss you guys when I am not with you. Last week, I'll be honest, I wasn't really thinking too much about you. I was up in Lake Placid, and it was a gorgeous place. If you've never been up to the Adirondacks, that is a place to visit. That is a beautiful, beautiful place. I really encourage that. But over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about the essential ingredients to discipleship, right? That God has placed Concord here in this area for a reason, right? God has placed Concord here to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So how do we do that? How do we make disciples? Now some of you may know that I am somewhat of an amateur chef. I love being in the kitchen. In fact, you know, I was telling Jan just yesterday that I'm looking forward to, you know, planning out this week's meals, that I haven't been cooking for a while now, and I really miss it. You know, it's I'm not sure what it is, if it's the do-it-yourself streak that I have within me, or that I simply love to eat. It's I really enjoy cooking. Now, a mistake that I made a little while ago, right? I thought I was going to be making this incredible dessert, right? I came across this recipe for deconstructed shortcake with lime poached blackberries and whipped cream. That's what it should look like. That's not what mine looked like, but it really was, you know. So I saw it and I was just like, oh, this is going to be good. I was really excited to make it. You know, I'm hungry even just thinking about it right now. Now, the first time I made this, however, I came to realize that your ingredients are very, very important. For example, I don't know if you know this, but you can mix up baking powder and baking soda. They are not the same thing. And I don't know if I put in too much of the wrong thing. When something calls for baking soda and you put in baking powder, you will sit up straight in your chair. I mean, it was inedible. That shortcake was terrible. Now, I have done it since correctly, and it is as good as it looks. It's a great thing. That was bad. But you know, discipleship is a little bit like cooking. Right, you can have all of the right intentions. You know, you can show up for church, but if you're not using the right ingredients, you're not going to grow. Or you're not going to grow the way that you could or the way that you should. You know, kind of a theme verse for these next handful of weeks is taken from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. This is what Paul says to us in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So what does it mean for us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? How do we keep this world from squeezing us into its mold? You know, these are the types of questions that we're going to be asking and answering over these next 4 weeks. You know, one of the ways that the early church survived this, the cultural pressures of being squeezed into its mold, was by how they lived together. Right? They were living in a time when it was difficult and costly to be a believer in Jesus. Rome, right, the predominant power of the area, of the known world, was very anti-Jesus, right? Rome proclaimed that Caesar and Caesar alone was God, and that every good Roman, any Roman citizen, anybody within the realm should worship Caesar. Now, when I say should, what I really mean is must, right? You had to worship Caesar. And the consequences of not worshiping Caesar could be something as simple as, well, you wouldn't be able to buy or sell. And that doesn't seem so bad, but you got to buy food or you've got to sell your stuff to make a living. And if you couldn't do that, you would be significantly hindered. You wouldn't be able to make a living. You could be banished, right? You could be kicked out of the Roman Empire and sent into the hinterlands without anybody that you know or love. It could be that you would be facing imprisonment. You could go to jail for not worshiping Caesar, or it could have meant death. Right? You could, and this happened often, you could be put to death because you refused to worship or make a sacrifice to Caesar. Now, you would think in an environment like that, no one would want to become a Christ follower, right? What would the recruitment speech even look like in that type of area? You know, come and join us. Come and be a part of our church. You may get thrown in jail or even put to death, but we've got cookies. So come on, be a part of what we're doing. But the truth is that Christianity exploded during this time. I mean, all this persecution did, the blood of the martyrs is the seeds of the church. And the Christian church exploded. Hundreds, even thousands of people would come to Jesus in a single day. You know, just prior to the scripture we're going to read here in a moment from Acts chapter 2, Peter gives a sermon, right? This is after the day of Pentecost. Fire comes down, people are like, oh, they're all drunk. And they're like, we're not drunk, we're filled with the Spirit. And then Jesus reveals, he preaches a sermon through the Old Testament leading up to Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. And in that day, thousands came to Christ. And so that's kind of the backdrop to Acts chapter 2 that we're going to read here now. Those who accepted his message, right, Peter's message that we just talked about, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Again, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, there is so much packed into these passages from Acts chapter 2, and we could spend weeks alone just unpacking what happened and how the early church existed, but the disciple ingredient that I want us to see today is community, is fellowship. You know, uniquely, it is found in the word koinonia, which is what's being used for fellowship. It is a needed and necessary ingredient in the discipleship process. Like koinonia, we're just not talking about a group of people gathering together for a nice Friday night, you know, to hang out. Now, koinonia carries with it this idea of sharing and intimacy. This is why we can meet a fellow believer for the very first time and recognize that we share something in common. You know, the other day when Daryl and his youth group came, you know, I didn't know him. We exchanged emails and talked on the phone once or twice. But he walked in the door and gave him a hug. And, you know, this is a brother in Christ. Like, I recognize Jesus in you. We're family. You know, we hold so much in common. right? Because of the blood of Christ, because we're a part of community, right? We have this view, this common view of sinfulness and our need for God's grace. We have this common experience of the transformational power of God in our lives. We have this a common standard and virtues that are laid out before us in Scripture. We understand that we have a common goal and a shared destiny, that we are on the same road, that we have the same destination. In the book of Hebrews, the author exhorts the church, and he says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together." Right? Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Right? The apostle, the writer, I think it was Paul, but you know, we don't know for sure, but I think the author spotlights the importance of fellowship, of community, of koinonia together. Well, there are always those people in our world today who say, you know what, I don't need to belong to a church to worship God, right? We've heard those types of arguments. I've heard those arguments my whole life. And hypothetically, it may be true, but practically, it is not. Right? We cannot grow in isolation. Community gives us encouragement and instruction and correction and strength. And all of that comes because we are together. Now, you might think that this plea for us to worship together is simply the commercial message of the church. But it's not. Right? Us gathering together is a command by God. It is a biblical command. And that when we are sporadic in our worship, we are choosing to disobey God, and we hinder our spiritual growth, and we hurt the kingdom of God. Now, there's a story told of a man who had gone to church for several years, and suddenly it stopped attending. And so his pastor dropped by one day, and man answered the door and let the pastor in. Of course, he knew why the pastor was there that day, and went into the room, and they sat in front of a fireplace. The fireplace was going gangbusters. It was a roaring fire. And as they sat in front of that fire, neither man said anything. And after a few minutes, the pastor took a pair of tongs and took out one of the logs of the fire, and he laid it on the hearth. Well, the flames died down and flickered a few times before completely going out. And they sat and they watched there as the log grew cold. And after a while, the pastor again reached down with that pair of tongs, took that now cold log, and put it back in and amongst the burning logs. And immediately it caught flame. At this point, the pastor got up and said, "Well, I really need to go now, but I've enjoyed your visit." And the man rose up too and said, "I appreciated your message, Pastor. I will be there in church on Sunday." You know, when we allow, and we, myself included, when we allow other things to get in the way of regular worship with God and with other people, we are allowing other things to come between us and God. Definitionally, we could say that this is idolatry. And I know those are strong words, but they are accurate words. Our commitment to meet together is an act of obedience as well as it is an act of joy. Right? We cannot make a disciple, whether it is ourselves or someone else, without the necessary ingredient of community. I mean, you want to see how important community is? Just look at what happened in the early church. Right? We see the impact of community on their attitudes. Right? They met with glad and sincere hearts, Scripture says. They were joyful people. They faced difficulties and an uncertain future together with joy. They were thrown into prisons, but yet they sang songs. They were tortured, and yet they still joyfully gave thanks to God for the ability to suffer for his name. One of the early church fathers, who's did a lot of very important writing in Christian theology, is his name is Origen. And Origen's father was one of these people that would parade down. He was processing down to the Colosseum so that he would be martyred for his faith. It's hard to imagine, right? But people were lining up for the opportunity to suffer, to die for Jesus Christ. And Origen, seeing his father doing this, wanted to accompany his father down to the Colosseum to do the same thing. Mom was not for this, and so Mom hid his clothing so that Origen had no clothes and could not parade down to the Colosseum. This is one of those interesting stories in church history that I always giggle at when I hear it. Yeah, I imagine the early church was filled full of people. When they walked down the street, they whistled and they smiled. The joyfulness that they had was uncommon and infectious, right? They were people who were living the time, they were living their best lives, even though life was hard. And we see the impact that they had because of community in their relationship with God, right? God was no longer distant to these folks. He was near. There was an uncommon intimacy with the Almighty. God was honored in the lives of these believers. His name was celebrated, and I'm sure that God smiled at all of this. Because of their community, we see a greater impact on the whole community, right? Scripture said that the believers enjoyed the favor of all the people, right? We just read that. Everybody agreed that not everybody agreed with these early believers. Not everybody bought into what they were saying. And remember, they were persecuted by the authorities. Their neighbors could sell them out for a reward. They were not viewed favorably because they catered to the world, because they allowed the world to squeeze them into their mold, but they were viewed favorably because of their devoted commitment to the Lord and to one another. The people who are around them could not help but see their love and compassion and sincerity and reverence and obedience. You know, they were the best citizens in the world. They were the best neighbors, the best friends, the best employees. Because they loved God, they saw everybody around them through God's eyes. They were eager to help, willing to be involved, and they showed love in their words and their deeds. Because of community, we see their impact on those who were lost. Right? Luke tells us in this Acts passage that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I mean, it's not surprising, right? I mean, who wouldn't want to be a part of something like that? Who wouldn't want to be a part of a group that was making life changes in people for the positive? I mean, and wouldn't you want to know this Jesus that these folks were talking about? I know I do. This is the kind of church I want to be a part of. So I think it's important for us to, as we look at ourselves, as we look at our conditions, we ask ourselves good questions. You know, how devoted to the Lord am I? Do I have a casual relationship with God? Or do I really want to know him? Am I being increasingly drawn into the fellowship with other believers? Is my fellowship superficial or is my sharing deep? You know, do I make worship a top priority or do I allow other things to come first? You know, what is it in our lives that allows us to miss worship? And do I take my faith into my everyday living, or is my faith simply existing on Sunday morning? And it's these types of questions, right, that convict me, that make me pay attention to how I'm living. And I hope they do the same for you. But we're not going to find the same power, the same intensity, the same kind of life that the early church had in a program or a style of worship. The kind of infectious joy and passion and power that they have starts in individuals' hearts. You know, was this church unique? Was it for a specific time never to happen again? I don't think so. Now, I believe that if we learn from our forerunners in our faith, we will see God making a difference in our lives. You know, our Vacation Bible School this past week was an incredible example of that. You know, I'm sure there wasn't a single person who was like, yeah, there's things I didn't have anything else to do this week, so I just came to church all week. You know, but they counted the cost. When you guys, when you put things in the offering plate, you helped pay for that. When you pray for your church, you help this happen. You know, God is calling Concord through the ingredient of community to be a place where our world can come and find Jesus, so that our neighbors and our co-workers and our friends and family, right, they know that this is a place where they can find hope, where they can find help, where they can find joy, where they can belong, where they can belong, believe, and become. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray that you continue to impress upon us, dear God, the importance of what community is. Lord, help us to be a place where our doors are open wide. Help us to be a place, Lord, where we say to the world, you are welcome here. You are wanted here. There is a place, there is a seat waiting for you. Lord, help us to be a people that would draw people in. Keep us, dear God, from ever chasing someone away. Help us, Lord, be a type of person that when people meet us, they see Jesus living within us. We pray this in your name. Amen. The ordinary becomes extraordinary when you add the Holy Spirit. The ordinary church made extraordinary by the power of the Holy Spirit through the ingredient of community. How we live out community, how we treat one another, how we treat people who are new, how we treat people who have been around for 50 years matters. Right, we are called to be a different type of community for our world. And how we live is going to make a difference in how people view us and their willingness to come and worship with us, to worship with God. Let us be the type of community that glorifies God in everything that we do. Lord God, we pray, here we are. Use us as you see fit. Send us where you want us. Lord, we are yours. Use us for your kingdom's glory. It's in your name we pray, O Savior. Amen. Amen. God bless the church. We'll see you next week.